Well, how's it going, Tabernacle? My name's Martin. I'm one of the pastors here. That guy that was up here just a minute ago, I know you can't see him online, forgive me, but his name's Isaac, and he's pretty amazing. He is our new campus pastor of what will be our Cadillac campus. Absolutely. And I don't think we can say what will be. In fact, there's already a Cadillac campus there. We had an interest meeting this last week. Many of you know about that because we told you about it. Some of you know it because you showed up to it a fair amount. But do you know there was over 100 people there? Yeah. I'm excited about that because sometimes it's really, really easy for us to be excited about what God's doing right here in our own backyard or wherever you're at online. But the truth of the matter is that God's working so far beyond the walls here in Buckley, Meesick, Manistee, Kingsley, wherever we are. And he's doing awesome stuff, and I'm excited to see what he does in Cadillac, and especially with that man there. So, that said, I'm really glad that you showed up today. We have some unfinished business that we need to settle from a couple of weeks back. And if you were here and you listened to that sermon, Britton talked a lot of trash about Buckley. And I will say, I am not a Buckley native. I did not grow up with 15 generations of my family from this town, like some of you have. I have not been here literally the entire time since there were stumps on the main street. But this is my town, and I took that fairly personally. So we're going to take a minute. And by the way, if you're Kingsley or Meesick, I want you to jump on board here because you're not Manistee, and none of us are Cree, right? So here's the thing. When he talked about that video, and if you're brand new, you're trying to figure out what this video is about anyway, right? You're like, what is with the tropical theme? Well, it's summer in Michigan, and we get 20 minutes of it, so we embrace it in every way we can. But on top of it, this was written to Titus on the island of Crete. It's a tropical island. I don't think there are Jamaican people there, but sometimes we just have fun around here. We hope that everybody settles into that. But here's the thing. I think Buckley's video, if we had one like this, would be beautiful. You know, I picture an aerial drone view settling in over Lake Gitche-Gumee, capturing that beautiful kind of green color of it, right? It starts on its way down, and we pass Jomo's and kids just enjoying their ice cream cone. And maybe it's called Pizzarama by then. They'll probably edit the video a few times because, let's be honest, they're going to change the name three times before the video finishes. I see it coming down Main Street. It sees all four of our little churches. Sees that weird silo-looking bonfire pit out by the bar. And yes, I will admit, as it gets to the intersection, there's likely that it's going to hear some language that we won't use on this stage. It might even see, you know, a collision or some vulgarity going on there. But here's the deal. Every church that Paul speaks to, he has to give them a little bit of oomph, right? You know, give them something to think about. So here's how I see Paul writing this letter. Forgive me if this is heresy, but I see it saying something along these lines. To the church in Buckley, when you make your way to the four-way stop by Allen's and you happen to see the fudgies that have no clue how to use that light, before you roll down the window and tell them how they should lay on the horn and flip them the bird, maybe you should consider taking the tab sticker off your back window. Church, that might not be Paul's words, but that is your public service announcement from your campus pastor today. I'm just saying, the world is watching. We'll come back to that here in a little while, but they're watching us when we drive, especially at that corner. So here's the thing. We've been in this book, Titus, for a minute now, and it's been a lot of fun. You know, we started out, and I see there's one continuous thought coming up from Paul here. He's trying to communicate something really clearly to Titus, and he's basically saying, hey, make sure that you and everybody else there are proclaiming things consistent with sound doctrine. And he tells us in some specific examples of demographics, groups of people, he tells leaders, hey, leaders, make sure that you are above reproach. Now, that doesn't mean perfect, or this would be an empty stage, and I wouldn't be here, and you wouldn't have any leaders, right? But he tells us as leaders to be above reproach, seeking God and to serve him well. He tells the older generation, make sure that you are teaching these young folk about Jesus. And I want to pause right here for just a minute, and I want to say thank you to those of you in this room, because there is a wealth of you that have taken me and treated me like a young folk. And just to be fair, I'm not sure if I'm young anymore. Or if I'm somewhere in the middle, I'm supposed to be doing both of these, but thank you. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your kind words. Thank you for teaching me how to proclaim sound doctrine. I hope I don't let you down today, but thank you. And then he talks to the young people and he says this. He says, you are to be a shining example, living out your faith in every area of your life. You are to be the church living it out. He goes on to tell us about false teachers and that we've got to be careful because every now and again, somebody creeps into the church and they try to twist this and they use it in the wrong ways and they lie and they're false teachers and we need to disregard what they have to say. But today, he's going to be speaking to an even more narrow group of people as he begins to discuss the relationship between slaves and their masters. And there are two very clear distractions that I see that might take us off track and distract our attention from what God has for us today. So if you'll give me a little bit of leeway, we're going to take a minute and we're going to discuss those first. Number one is this. Somewhere along the line, you may have heard, or you may have gotten the impression yourself, that because the Bible talks about slavery and slaves, that somehow it condones it. That is not accurate, church. In fact, the Bible most often references it as something that is connected to the idea of sin, and we are slaves to sin, and it calls us out of that. God's word tells us that we are created in his image. There is no place for the ownership of one man and another in God's word if we are all created in his image. Certainly not based on things like race or skin color. That is sin out and out. The second distraction I see is one that could probably be even more critical to us because it's one of those that we see often in Scripture where we read something and we go, this isn't to me. I'm not a slave, right? I've never owned a slave. This isn't speaking to me. If you're in this room, the likelihood is that you've never experienced slavery, at least slavery in the context in which most of us think about it. And that's part of the problem as well, is that we only have our modern Western eyes to see this through. So when we hear the word slave, we immediately think the African slave trade. And we're like, I can't relate. That's not me. I've never owned a slave. That was horrible. It's part of our deep, dark history and our past of this country. But who's he talking to? Must not be me. And this, if we're not careful and we don't deeply dive into and chew on God's word, these are the distractions that keep us from getting what God has for us today. But when we dive in, and luckily, that's part of the gig that I've got, and I'm very grateful to do it because I learned that that word slave or servant can also be translated as bondservant. The original word is doulos. This idea of doulos would encompass, yes, slaves owned by others in that ancient time. Didn't look a lot like what we think of, but that would be part of it. But it would also encompass this idea of a bondservant. And a bondservant, not that I want to go too far down this history trail, but a bondservant would be somebody who would willingly, oftentimes, give their will up to the will of another so that they would keep themselves out of debt or financially put themselves in a better position. It was unfortunate, but times were rough back then. They didn't have a Walmart down the road and social programs that were going to help everybody, so they were dealing with things that we can't understand unless we take time to. This would be a situation, even at times, where people would see a bondservitude as a better situation for their children who they could not take care of. My child's going to starve to death if he lives under my household. I have nothing for them. I'm going to send them to live with them. They're going to work until they're an adult for these people, but they're going to care for them. Do you understand that when we look at this, it is a far greater meaning than we often give it? And what I think is interesting is that idea of putting ourselves under the will of another to avoid debt or so that we can make some money or so we can take care of ourselves sounds kind of familiar to us, doesn't it? Maybe you don't get it. Let me ask this. How many of you tomorrow morning will wake up and choose where you go at 9 a.m. based completely on your own desires? Come on, retired folk. This is where we get to be like, you guys are awesome. Well done. But once upon a time, right? Once upon a time, we all went to a job. We gave up our will for somebody else's. We did what they asked us to. We didn't like it, right? Not all, most of the time, sometimes. But we did what we were asked to do so that we could keep ourselves out of debt, financially taken care of, so that we could care for those that we love. See, many scholars would say this idea of doulos, the bondservant aspect of it at least, would be more parallel to a modern employee. So for the context of this message today, we're going to focus on that a fair amount. But I want to make sure that I am not insensitive to the fact that there have been, at times in history, people that have taken this idea of slavery and they've tried to justify it for their financial gain because it was good for them, and they've called themselves Christians. By the way, that is called using the Lord's name in vain. And they have used this book and twisted its words and found a way to try to convince people that somehow God thought it was a good idea. It was sin and it was lie. And here's the thing. Britton talked about it 2 weeks ago. These people that would twist this word, he described them this way. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. They're false teachers. Church, what they say may be a distraction, but it is not true, and we will not justify that evil in this church at any time. Amen? All right, so with that, we'll jump into the passage here in a moment. We're going to be in Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Very short group. I promise I'll still go long. But here's the thing. We have to ask ourselves this question. If that is true, if a bondservant parallels a modern employee, and that is something we can most of us all relate to, and if you're an employer, don't check out, because I promise you it'll connect there too. Then we have to ask ourselves the question, what does it look like to be a Christian employee? Somebody who lives out their faith within their workplace, what is our charge as a Christian employee? And I think Paul lays it out pretty clearly for us here. He says in verse 9 of Titus chapter 2, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. In everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. See, I think what Paul's telling us here is pretty simple. It's pretty clear. To be a Christian employee, to be in this situation, we're supposed to work hard, not argue with our bosses, don't steal anything. Pretty simple, right? Come on, we got this morning. We've done it for a while. We've been Christians for a minute. We're not those people that slough off at work. I know that guy. His name... Careful. See, because what I do with Scripture when it's simple is I realize that it's also not easy. And I find myself messing up the simple pretty regularly. So we're going to take a minute and we're going to examine this. So this idea of working hard at the job, at the workplace, some of you are already squirming in your seats, but a lot of you have already identified who should be hearing this message. Shame on you, right? This isn't for them, this is for us. So I'll ask you this question. When we look at this in context of Colossians chapter 3, where it says, work heartily as if unto the Lord, where it's telling us that we should be working hard as if God were our boss, now how hard are we working at work? Is that the effort that we're giving on a regular basis? And I want to make sure that I qualify this. Back in 2004, Chauncey Billups, who's a point guard of the Detroit Pistons, he said during their playoff run, you can't give it 100% every night. You can't. And people are coming out of the woodwork yelling at him, telling him, oh, you get paid millions of dollars. I don't care what you get paid. There is nothing that will drive you to give 100% every time you're at work outside of knowing who you're actually working for. Church, when we actually begin to believe that the God of the universe, the creator of the world, the one who gave his life on a cross for me and for you, he's the guy going, hey, why don't you put in a good effort today? They asked it of you, and you agreed to it when you took the job. That's what I mean by this. I don't want us all going to work tomorrow feeling guilty about this, but I wonder if we have a little bit more to give. The next section, don't be argumentative. Don't argue with your boss. Don't argue with your boss. It's a really simple procedure, right? But how much of that arguing with your boss happens to them? I would submit the fact that I'm not gutsy enough most of the time to argue with my boss. But instead, I do what other translations say, and I gossip and I grumble. I argue with him, but I do it to somebody else, and I go, oh, this and that and the other thing. Come on, guys. You've met my boss. He's the man that preaches the word up here. He's the guy that God called to draw me closer to him, and he's a man that I gossip about and I grumble about and I get frustrated with because he doesn't see the work at the end of the day the same way that I do. I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you just how convicted I was of that as I read through this, as I worked on this passage to realize that the God, man that God has put in my world right now to be my boss is a guy that I will oftentimes gossip and grumble about. And you're like, nah, I'm just blowing off steam. You know, it's just, I just got to blow off steam sometimes. Blowing off steam, complaining and grumbling and gossiping about your boss or your coworkers is sin. It's gossip. That's it. You don't understand, though. My boss is terrible. Somebody just clipped that and sent it to John, by the way. I'm getting fired tomorrow. Here's the thing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says it this way. It's much clearer, so we don't miss anything. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only the good ones and the gentle, but also to the unjust. I'm not saying John's unjust. Actually, I am grateful that he is a man led by the Holy Spirit. I've had far worse bosses, but yours might be unjust. And God's word still commands us to be submissive to them, to not gossip about them, to not grumble, to not argue with them. First two were tough, right? But the third one's easy. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Nobody in here is stealing from their employer. Do you know how many Tabernacle pens I currently have at my house? All right, maybe that's just fun. Maybe, you know, paper clips don't count and they just count it as part of the bonus. Whatever you want to convince yourself of, we justify things really easily. But let me ask you this. How much of your last workday did you spend on social media? TikTok, Instagram, old people, maybe Facebook. How long were you scrolling when you could have been working heartily as if unto the Lord? Mine was too much. It's a trap, man. I get on there, I'm like, I got to check the prayer page. 10 minutes later, I'm looking at, you know, home videos from 1970. I don't know what I'm doing, cat videos. Church, we are called to something better. We're to be a shining example, right? Whether we're young or old. And here's what I think is interesting, because it's very easy for us to beat on this and then come back to ask the question, so what am I supposed to do? Am I not allowed to get frustrated at work? What if my boss does suck? What can I never say anything about it? Here's a couple of standard things that I'm going to give you that work for me. Number one, if you've never said it to them, probably don't say it to anybody else. You're a coward. I'm a coward when I do that. And Scripture has a lot to say about that. If I'm unwilling to say it to their face and say, hey, I disagree with the decision that you've made and what you're thinking, and it frustrates me, whatever the case may be, but you're willing to go sit at lunch and tell everybody else that works there just how stupid they are, that's sin. So we have an avenue, right? Church, if you're looking for more on that, take a look at Matthew chapter 18 or look back at some sermons, because we've talked about it an awful lot. There is a way in which we can handle these situations. But I think that we can get a little bit of inspiration, a little bit of maybe at least encouragement from a story that might feel like a bit of a stretch. But walk with me here. It's the story of the prodigal son. Some of you know it, some of us don't. I'll give you the synopsis. Essentially, it's a young man who has taken everything that his father promised him as an inheritance, and he says, hey, Dad, give it to me now. I'm good. I'm going to go take it out. And like most of us as young people do and did, he goes out and he just completely squanders it, wastes all of his money, ends up destitute and alone, looking at a pig trough going, that kind of looks good. I haven't had much to eat lately. Maybe I'll eat out of this. And then he comes to a place, and I don't know. Here's the part where I don't always understand for sure how Scripture works. It doesn't always lay out every detail. But I wonder if he chose to humble himself or if his circumstances humbled him. And you'll understand what I mean when I say this. Sometimes we come to a place in our lives where we're like, man, I know I'm off. Maybe the preacher yelled something on a Sunday service and we decide we're going to choose humility and we're going to go do something different. But sometimes the circumstances just break us. And they humble us. Because when I see the prodigal son in my mind walking back, I see him with his head down, kicking the dirt, tail between his legs, realizing that life had beaten him, he'd made a mistake, and he was humbled by the circumstances that were there. Are there those in this room that have been humbled by their circumstances? Maybe you've lost your job, or you've been passed over for the promotion. Or you've had that last come to Jesus sit down with your boss where he goes, if you continue to be this guy in the workplace, you won't work here much longer. Have your circumstances humbled you? Or are you still in a place where you hear this message and it touches the inner part of your heart and you go, I get to choose tomorrow to go back to work and to humble myself? Church, what do we do tomorrow when we go back to work? We've all failed. We've all messed this up. I think those three, only men had to mention three, but I think in those three, we can all agree that it is, we've all fallen short. I'll confess to you that I have in every single one of those, not just working here, but in my past. So what do we do on Monday morning? For many of us, it's as simple as turning over a new leaf. It's walking back in on Monday morning and going, you know what? I have not done this well, but today I'm going to do better. And then when we fail inevitably at it, at some point, we stand back up on our two feet and instead of going, I failed, I'm done. Try it again. For some of us, it looks like maybe stopping just arguing with our boss or gossiping about them. Or maybe we owe an apology to our boss or our coworkers. You know, I'm sorry, guys. I sit here every week during lunch and I complain about him. And you know what? He has kept us all employed in tough times through all of this. Maybe we owe him more gratitude than we think. Man, that would be bold, wouldn't it? Maybe it's walking in with 700 pens and setting them on the boss's desk and going, sorry, won't happen again if you choose to keep me. What would it look like if we chose to step into that? I wonder how it would impact those around us. And this is a real stretch. Maybe it keeps me from preaching up here again. But you ever wonder about the brother in the prodigal son story? You know, the arrogant one that's like, ah, oh, dad, you're taking it too easy on him. Every time you ask me, I've done all the good things that you've asked me to do. I've been here the whole time. I didn't squander anything. I wonder if when the prodigal son got home and he put his head down and he worked harder and he quit arguing with dad and he started to do the work that he was called to do, and he quit expecting more than he was promised, if that arrogant brother saw it. And maybe his life started to change too. Church, what would it look like if on Monday morning you went into the workplace and you chose to live it out differently, and the people around you saw it? What if it made an impact? What if it made an impact in their family? What if it made an eternal impact in their life? It's amazing what God can do when we choose to live the gospel. When we choose to live the gospel, not just at work, but in every area and aspect of our lives, people see it and we begin to see God work, not just in us, not just drawing us to something better, but see, allowing others to see it. And here's the thing. Some of you are like, yeah, I did that once. Monday I walked in and I really worked hard. And man, Tuesday, they didn't even notice. If you've been a jerk for 20 years on the job site, don't expect them to think you changed overnight. I worked in business for about 20 years in restaurants. You want a mission field, show up on a grill line about 6 o'clock. And I was not always a good example, not by a long stretch. And I'm embarrassed of that. But when God began to change my heart and things looked different, things started to change. People started to notice. See, when we live out the gospel, he's not asking us to tell everybody what we think, not to make sure they know what the Bible says, not to make sure they adhere to the rules that we believe we're supposed to. What he's saying is live it out indeed in everything that you do. That word that he uses in this passage is adorn. He says, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We're going to take a second. Ladies, how many of you know what adorn means? Okay. Men, how many of you know what adorn means? Three. Okay, three of you. Every service has been that way. Why? Because women understand this word because all their books are called adorn. But it's because the word itself and its definition is much more understandable through a woman's terms because they do hair and makeup and jewelry, and these things are meant to accentuate the beauty already there. Thank you. Somebody's marriage is there. Smart man over here, right? But that's the thing, right? It's meant to accentuate the beauty that's already there. We, our lives, how we live is supposed to accentuate the beauty that's already in God's word. Guys don't relate to this. It's like my hammer accentuates my bicep. But for us, what does that look like? People ask me all the time, You know, how do I share my faith at work? It's probably one of the most common questions I get as a pastor. How do I share my faith at work? And they're like, he's an apologetics dork. He's going to tell me. It's going to be like, hey, let's talk about Pascal's wager and then fold in the watchmaker's argument right at the right time. I'll share him with my testimony and that'll hit him. You know, then they'll know Jesus. No. You know what I tell them? When's the last time you asked somebody how their day was going and actually cared about the answer? Do you remember the daughter whose name you forgot when you promised to pray for her last week? Because see, I think the biggest danger here for us is that we walk into the workplace with our cross necklace on and our Facebook profile says Christ follower, and we never seem to care about anybody that we work with. Church, can I say it this way? People don't care what we know until they know that we care. Let me rephrase that. People don't care what we think we know until they know that we care about them. Nobody cares what our view of abortion is. Nobody cares what our perspective on gay marriage is. Nobody cares about our opinion, my opinion on politics, until they actually know that we care about the people that are involved with those situations. Church, they are desperate to see something in us, but you know what they don't care about? Words. They want to see something in us. They want to see the gospel lived out in our life on a daily basis. They want to see that we are broken people in desperate need of a Savior, willing to get up when we fail and continue to seek Him. They are desperate to see Jesus in the church today. Church, I sit here and I look at these words that I've written and I realize something. For so long, I thought the church's only job was to go out, get a soapbox, and tell somebody about Jesus. And then I realized that we are never going to reach a deaf world by yelling louder. We're not. Have you ever actually spoken to a person that could not hear? For whatever reason, we raise our voice and we slow down how we talk, and they're looking at us like, are you dumb? That's not how that works. We are never going to reach a deaf world by speaking louder because it's not a volume issue. It's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the mode of communication. We need to live the gospel in how we love people. What if that's all they saw was love? What if the world that is watching right now saw love? In John chapter 13, Jesus said it this way. He said, they will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. Not by your Facebook profile, not by the Instagram videos you share, not by the fact that you are aware of all of the sin in their life, not because you offered to pray for them, but because of how you love them. How I love them. 20 years in business, I had some amazing examples of this on both sides. I had people like Damian Boyer, who was a night maintenance employee, worst job you could ever imagine, because he came in at the end of the day and cleaned up the mess for all of us that we made all day, and we were all in a bad mood and ready to go home when he showed up. But you know what I noticed about him? Is when he said, hey, how was your day? He wouldn't leave if I didn't answer. He cared. He was a soft-spoken guy. He taught substitute teaching almost every day. He'd get out at 6 a.m., he'd leave, he'd go to school, and he'd teach. And he'd come back that night, and he'd tell me about these kids that he was teaching. Substitute teacher might be the second worst job anybody could ever have. But that's the thing. He'd tell me about these kids that he was teaching, and he'd pray for them. He cared about them. Katie O'Connor, I remember she just had a smile that never ended, and she would always be the person, how can I help? What can I do? She would keep the energy level no matter how bad the shift went. Cheryl Hobgood, didn't have much, but she'd give you the shirt off her back in a moment, and then she'd smile about it and be so grateful and joy-filled for what she did. Here's the thing I knew about all of them was they were people that lived those three things well. They worked harder than everybody else. They never spent time arguing. And I never had to worry about, you know, I left Damien in the building all by himself for years. Nothing ever came up missing. They lived it out in everything that they did. And it was amazing to me to see it. And I wonder if we were willing to live out that way, begin to live our lives that way, what that would look like. And I think one of the things that we have to remember is that the world is watching. The entirety of the world is watching us. And they're not just watching us at work. They're watching us when we drive down at Allen's Corners. They're watching us when we parent. They're watching our marriages. Students, they're watching you at school. They're watching us on the field. And they're desperate for something. They're desperate to see this Jesus in our life. But what they're not looking for is somebody to tell them how to live their lives. So I'll ask you this. What if we showed them the way that we love the world by becoming prodigal servants? What if we were willing to take back that term, that word, doulos, and we were willing to describe ourselves as that? Did you know that when Jesus came to earth, he actually said, I did not come to be served. I'm the God of the universe, mind you. Jesus Christ himself said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. That was what he did on the cross when he died for you and me so that we could have salvation and eternity with God the Father. That is what Jesus was doing, was he was serving us out of love. Did you know that Paul, Peter, Jude, and James all begin their letters with the same introduction? Paul, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, you get the point. What if we were willing to submit ourselves under the will of God the Father? Under the will of Jesus? What if we were willing to say, it's not about me anymore? I'm not going to worry about being treated fairly at work. Instead, I'm going to choose to serve God in my everyday moments. It's not just for employees. So for those of you in the room that have taken it, enjoyed this message because you're the boss at the job site, it's for us as well. In that 20 years, I served as both employee and employer. And let me go ahead and say this. If you are an employer and you are not living out the gospel, you are using even greater influence. And you are showing people the wrong way to use it. Do you know how impactful it was for me when I finally had a boss that tried to live this out, that taught me what Matthew 18 looked like? It was here, and I'm not going to say his name, but I'm going to tell you this. When I saw that in action, it changed everything. I was wholly convicted of every moment in which I had done that poorly. As a boss, looked at my employees and said, why don't you take care of that? When I was lazy on the job site, when I was the influence, when I was arguing, I was baiting them into an argument because I knew who wins all the arguments, right? The boss does. I'm not proud of these things, but I know where I've come from, and I know what it looked like. Imagine what it looked like for Jesus to serve. He was the ultimate boss, and he chose to serve us. Paul, I mean, he writes it in some of his letters. I could basically tell you guys, you owe your souls to me. But instead, I don't know why Paul talks like that, but he's really good with making sure you know who he is, but then humbly coming behind it and saying, but I'm not going to do that because God's word has already told you how you're supposed to live. I'm reminded of this prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was about to give up his life for you and for me, when he knew that he was going to die, he said this. He said, I do not choose, What he tells us is, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, is there any other way? But Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. It's a moment in which we see Jesus actively choose a death on the cross, the death of a servant and a slave for the salvation of humanity. And he says to God the Father, not my will be done, but yours. I wonder how many of us today can honestly pray that prayer. Maybe that's the desperate cry of our heart as we hear this message today. Lord, I just want to be your servant. I just want to choose, Lord, to follow you. I want the world to see your love come through me. I want to give up my will for yours. I want to be your doulos, your servant, your slave. In John chapter 17, there's this amazing passage. Chapter 15, verse 17. He leads into it by saying this. He says, I once called you servants, but now I call you friend. I wonder if when we're willing to humble ourselves like the prodigal son did, or be humbled as if he was, that we'll get the same response that he got from his father, because I left that out. Remember the moment in which he came back humbled, head down, kicking dirt, and his father ran to him with his arms spread wide open? Some of us need to remember that the grace of God is for us as well. That God is desperate for you to take another shot at living it out the way that he has called you to. And when you do, when you choose to make yourself his servant, he calls you friend. There's no more beautiful thing in the world that I can consider than God calling me friend, except maybe when I cross that finish line, he looks at me and says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he ends it with this. He says, these things I've commanded you so that you will love one another. It really is that simple, church. These things I command you so that you will love one another. See, Damien and Cato and Cheryl, what I saw in them wasn't them. It was the love that they had already received from Jesus, shining outward toward the rest of us. It changed my life. It kept me afloat in times that sucked. I was so grateful for it. Some of you are those people in somebody's life, and I'm so grateful for that. Some of us have some work to do tomorrow. And I think one of the reasons why more people don't live their life that way as a servant is because it's scary. It is terrifying. It is so terrifying, in fact, to live the gospel in your life while the world is watching, that many of us are just like, I just don't want to be seen, man. You don't understand. I'd get fired at my job if I talked about Jesus. I never said talk about Jesus. I said live the gospel. Nobody here will get fired. I promise you this. It is a charge. No matter where you work online or otherwise, if you work harder, don't argue with your boss, and stop stealing, I promise you're not getting fired for it. But we're terrified to be seen. We don't want to stand up. We don't want to look different. We don't want to be awkward. So we choose not to stand. But tonight I'm going to ask you something. Today I'm going to ask you to physically stand, and hold on before you do it, because you should always hear why you're being asked something before you choose to do it. And if you're in this room and you don't choose to stand, I have a great deal of respect for you, because if you're not ready to make a promise to God, it's pretty clear in here you should not make that promise to God. But in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand if you are prepared to commit to that charge, to live the gospel in every aspect of your life. But before I go there, because I know this is weird if you're at home and you're watching online, and I know that there are some people likely in this room that don't know the Jesus that I'm talking about. That's something that needs to be sorted out first, and you can choose to follow Jesus today. If you heard that he gave his life for you and that intrigues you and you want to know more about it, find myself or one of the other pastors, Victoria, somebody, and let's sort that out. But if you are in this room and you call yourself a Christian, then I'm going to ask you to choose to stand tonight. Choose to stand not because you are confident in yourself, but because you are confident in your God. I'm going to ask you to choose to stand not because you believe that you're going to be perfect tomorrow at work, but because you're going to be willing to stand back up no matter what happens. And sometimes we need to know that we're not alone. Church, I'm going to ask you, will you stand now if you're willing to make that commitment so that others will see you stand and they will know that they are not alone when they choose to stand for Jesus? Church, will you choose to stand today and look around this room and realize you are not alone when you choose to live the gospel wherever you are? Church, this is a terrifying thing. It is weird when we're asked to do something like this, but I do know that it is passionately what God has called us to do, because standing here now, looking at each other, we are not only alone, but we are an army that will change this world, because the Holy Spirit is looking for willing vessels to use in our workplaces and in our lives and in the rest of the world. Church, thank you for being bold enough to live the gospel. No matter who's watching, would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for those people in this room right now that chose to stand up. They're going to seek to search their hearts to find a way to be the example that you have called us to be, the shining light on a hill, to be the salt and light in our communities. In our workplaces. Father, will you use this humble and broken offering that we bring you today? We are imperfect vessels, and we need your Spirit to do the work, if any will be done. God, will you lead us today and forevermore as we choose to follow you? And for those that may have chosen today as the first day that they accepted you, Lord, would you walk closely beside them? Would you give them the boldness and the audacity to find somebody and tell them that that happened? And God, will our communities and our job sites and our schools be changed? Because you are a God worthy of being followed. We will follow you as long as you lead, Lord. We are grateful for your son, Jesus, and the sacrifice he made to show us what it is to be a servant. Father, we praise you and we give you all of the honor and all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go out and live the gospel.